Matthew 28. We've come to the last five verses of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 16 through 20. And of course, this is where we find what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. So we're going to look at that tonight, at least begin to look at it. We may not finish it. But, sometimes when you read a novel or a book or something, the climax doesn't necessarily come at the end of that book. The climax may be a chapter or two before the end, and then the last chapter or two is kind of the anticlimactic as you wrap the story up. But the climax is actually before that. But in this Gospel of Matthew, the climax is these last few verses. This is the climax of his gospel. And if you remember, the purpose or the reason for Matthew writing was to prove that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And again, I remind you of the argument. The Jewish people said he couldn't be the Messiah, he couldn't be the king, because he did not establish the kingdom. And Matthew's argument is he did not establish the kingdom because you rejected him. And so now he comes to the end of his gospel. Of course, we have the resurrection. And in essence, he's saying to the Jewish people, the one whom you rejected, the one whom you crucified, rose again as he said he would, and he is the king, and he is the one who is now having all authority and power to proclaim salvation to the nations. That's the climax of his gospel. This one that you rejected is the one who is now expressing that he has authority and power to proclaim salvation to the nations. The salvation that the Jews rejected is now going to the nations. And so it really is the climax of his gospel. Let me read those five verses. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Remember when the angel said to the women when they first came to the tomb that Christ was risen, go tell the disciples and tell them that he will meet them in Galilee. Then when Jesus appeared to the women as they ran to tell the disciples, Jesus says to the women, tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. But Jesus appears to the disciples while still in Jerusalem. They don't make it to Galilee. He appears to the disciples in Jerusalem. Thomas wasn't present. We read in the Gospel of John that 8 days later, they're still in Jerusalem. Jesus appears again to the disciples. This time Thomas is present. And so the angel said, tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. Jesus himself said, tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. And yet, 8 days later, they're still in Jerusalem, and Jesus now has appeared to them twice. He also appeared to Peter at one point. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But they haven't yet gotten to Galilee, and Jesus hasn't yet met them in Galilee. Back in chapter 26 of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 30. This is after the Last Supper. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And said Jesus unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up again, I will go before you into Galilee." So even before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, he prophesied that he would be crucified, that he would rise again, and he said then, "I'll go to Galilee to meet you." And so the angel verifies that. He'll meet him in Galilee. Jesus himself said to the women, "I'll meet him in Galilee," but yet Jesus appears to them twice while in Jerusalem in an 8-day span after the resurrection before they get to Galilee. I'm not sure if the disciples delayed and that's why Jesus appeared to them, or I really don't know what's going on there. I'm just pointing it out to you that going to Galilee was important. And maybe Jesus didn't mean for him to go immediately. Maybe the first time he appeared to him on the same day of the resurrection, maybe he said, "I'll meet you in Galilee, but not right now." I'm not sure what really is going on here, but it was at least a week and a half, because on the 8th day, they're still in Jerusalem. Jesus appears to them. From Jerusalem to Galilee to walk is probably a several-day walk, so it's at least a week and a half after the resurrection before they get to Galilee. And they get to a mountain that Jesus had appointed them. When did Jesus tell them what mountain to go to? Was it before the resurrection? In other words, he told them that he'd meet them in Galilee. Did he mention what mountain? Matthew just doesn't record it for us. Did he mention what mountain to meet him in? Or when he appeared to them after the resurrection, when they're still in Jerusalem, did he say, "I will meet you in a certain mountain"? At some point, Jesus said, "I will meet you in this mountain up in Galilee." And now they make it to this mountain in Galilee. I think I mentioned last week, I think it's significant that it is in Galilee that Jesus gives this great commission. Because as we said a couple weeks ago, it was known as Galilee of the Nations, because Galilee was populated not just with Jews, but by many Gentiles. And it was known as Galilee of the Nations. And it is in Galilee of the Nations that Christ gives the commission to go to all the nations and make disciples. And so I think that seems to be the reason why Jesus wanted them to go to Galilee, to make that point. You're in Galilee of the nations. I want you now to go to the nations with this message. Says the 11 disciples, of course Judas has already hung himself. But I don't believe, as we continue in verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Don't believe that this is limited just to the 11 disciples that were with him at this time. The 11 disciples do go, and I'm sure they go together. But I think there were, you know, Galilee is where Jesus did most of his miracles. That's where most of his ministry was. And so he had quite a following in Galilee. And I'm sure the disciples didn't keep it to themselves that we're going to go see Jesus in Galilee. So this is probably, remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes the statement that Christ appeared to 500 men at one time. This is probably that time. This is probably when the 11 disciples went to this mountain, 500 others joined them on this mountain. And he didn't just give this great commission to the 11 disciples, but rather he gave it to 511 on this mountain in Galilee. That is normally what is believed anyway, that it was at this time that he appeared to those 500 that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. And again, that makes sense because it says when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. By this time, none of the 11 would have been doubting. They've already seen him at least twice, some of them more than twice. And so these 11 disciples, they knew that he had risen again. They weren't doubting that. And remember, Thomas saw Jesus and you know, he confessed, "My Lord and my God." He didn't need to touch those nails like he said at first. I'm not going to believe until I touch the nail print in his hands and thrust my hand in his side. And so when Jesus appeared and Thomas was there, Jesus said, go ahead, Thomas. And Thomas didn't need to. He believed. He wasn't doubting. And so the 11 disciples weren't doubting. And so the doubters here were some of these 500 that showed up on this mountain. Some of them were doubting that he had risen until now they see him. Those that were not doubting, it says they worshiped him. I thought a little bit about that. I wonder if that was the greatest worship of all time. The resurrected Lord appearing to 500 people that they had assumed that the one they believed was the Messiah had been crucified. He's now dead. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And now they see him face to face. And they worship him. And that had to be one fantastic worship service. I don't know how they worshiped, if they sang or if they prayed or all the above. I'm not sure, but it had to be quite a worship service. The word worship here is specifically a word that means to fall down or to kneel or to bow. They were on their face before Jesus. They were kneeling before him as they worshiped him. That had to be a fantastic sight. 500 people bowing before the resurrected Lord. And they worshiped him. It says Jesus came and spoke unto them. Interesting, Jesus came. Maybe some of those that were doubting, maybe Jesus actually came right up to them, walked right up to them, and basically, like he said to Thomas, do you need to touch the nail print in my hands to prove to yourself I'm alive? Again, that's some speculation on my part, but it's just interesting. It doesn't just say that Jesus said or spake unto them, but Jesus came unto them. Interesting choice of words. And I have to think that maybe has something to do with the doubt on some people's minds that he came to them as he had come to Thomas and said, here I am. And I'm sure that the response in this worship was, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. A recognition of who he truly was, that he was indeed the God of the universe. Have any questions or thought about that, Glenn?
You know, this is just a thought, and I know we don't know about him, but he certainly made an impact on the Mount of Beatitudes.
Yeah.
Outside of Capernaum.
Yeah.
I'd like to think that's what
mm-hmm. It's, the mountain appointed. He did most of his ministry up in the area of Galilee, and the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Beatitudes. That would be my guess, if I was going to guess. What mountain? I would guess that it was the same mountain where he preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which was just outside of Capernaum. Any other questions, comments? Yeah.
At the end of Luke, it says he led them out as far as Bethany, and it talks about the ascension in Bethany and how people worshiped him. Back to Jerusalem.
The ascension. This is not the ascension.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, this is not the ascension. The ascension was back at the Mount of Olives. Yep. Yeah, thanks for bringing that out, though, because that sometimes that is our kind of our assumption that he gave this great commission just before he ascended, and that's really not the case. This was in Galilee. After this, they went back to Jerusalem, and Jesus, of course, appeared to them back in Jerusalem, and then we have the ascension in Acts chapter 1.
And this is after Peter goes fishing.
The disciples do go up to Galilee, and then Peter says, I go fishing, in John chapter 20, 21, I forget now. But they went fishing, and 7 of the disciples went fishing. And that Jesus appeared to them on the shore, when they caught all the fish, and then Jesus cooked up some fish for them. That was before this. So they went up to Galilee, they went fishing, Jesus appears to them on the shore, and then they meet up on this mountain. And again, I believe all 11 disciples plus 500 others. Yes, Mark.
Wondered what it would have been like for the nail prints in his hand, like the prints in his feet. Like, he would have, I don't know, practically speaking, how would you, have you ever read anything about how that, would you have seen that? I mean, would it have been a scar?
The only thing I've read is that, in fact, it's been said before, the only one in heaven that'll have scars will be Jesus. In other words, we'll have glorified bodies, and you know, we won't need our glasses or our contacts, and we won't need our crutches, and you know, we'll have glorified bodies. We'll be perfect, but Jesus still has his scars, and our scars will be gone, but Jesus will still have his scars. And so you ask the question, well, why would Jesus keep his scars? And of course, I think it's a reminder to us of his, he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And he'll always be the Lamb of God that was slain for us. And so the scars will remind us of that throughout eternity.
We should be reminded. I mean, even in eternity.
Yeah, exactly.
We need to be reminded of
that. Sure. Sure, reminded of God's grace and his love for us. So verse 18 says, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. As we've looked in the past at this Great Commission, I've broken this down into what I call the commencement, the command, the conclusion. The commencement, the command, the conclusion. Verse 18 is the commencement, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, the first part of verse 20, is the command. And there's several parts to that. And then the conclusion is, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So that's how I'm going to kind of break that down as we look at this. And so the commencement in verse 18, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power or authority depends on your translation. The King James says all power. Other translations say all authority. It's really a Greek word that combines those two thoughts. Now, what's the difference between power and authority? Well, I look at it this way. All authority is given unto him. He has the authority to do whatever he pleases. It's speaking of his sovereignty. And as the sovereign one, he has the authority or the right to do whatever he pleases. But he also has the power to do whatever he pleases. You know, it's possible to have the authority to do something, but not the power, not the ability. Might have the authority to do it, might have the right to do it, but might not have the power to do it or the ability to do it. Well, this word is telling us that Jesus has the authority, he has the right to do whatever he pleases, and he also has the power to carry it out, to actually do it. So he has all power and all authority. The word all, and the words in heaven and in earth, it just tells us that this authority and this power is unlimited. It's sovereignty over the entire universe, heaven and earth, all power, all authority. And so it's an unlimited authority, it's an unlimited power, and it's universal. All power, all authority. Yeah. Satan tried to usurp that authority. In fact, one of the temptations was to Christ, you know, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, they were already his. Now, understanding that Satan was attempting to take those kingdoms from him, But ultimately, those kingdoms were already belonged to him. He already had authority. He already had power over those kingdoms. And so it was an unlimited sovereignty, a universal sovereignty, and in authority and power. Other questions or comments? Notice this authority, this power was given unto him. He did not usurp that authority. He did not usurp that power. He didn't take it from someone. It was given to him. Of course, it was given to him by the Father. The Father gave the Son this authority and this power in heaven and in earth. Part of that authority and that power, by the way, and we're told this as well, that the Father has given all judgment unto the Son. And so some of this authority and this power is also the authority and power to bring judgment. When we think of judgment, we probably most of the time think of you know, judgment in the sense of punishment. But when he says all judgment has been given to the Son, remember that means positive judgment too. In other words, Christ has the authority and the power to declare to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That will be his judgment to those who are faithful to him. He has the authority and the power to pronounce that judgment as all authority and power and judgment has been given unto him. Now, of course, in his authority and power, he also has the right and the ability to bring punishment in judgment upon those who reject him, and ultimately casting them into the lake of fire. He has that authority. He has that power. But we can also look at it in the positive way. He has the authority and power to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And as it relates to the Great Commission, we need to keep that in mind. When he says, I have all authority and I have all power, we need to recognize that that includes, it's more than that, but it includes that he will be the judge as to whether we fulfill this commission or this command or not. He'll be the judge whether we as individuals or we as a church fulfill this great commission. He has the authority, he has the power, all judgments have been given unto him. As this authority and this power has been given unto him, there's a conclusion. Verse 19, therefore, since he has all authority and he has all power, there's a conclusion that he draws from that. And the conclusion is, you need to go teach all nations or make disciples of all nations. That's the command. And I know you've heard this many times, that there's the one command here is the command, make disciples. Now, it's the way it's translated, go and teach all nations. It sounds like the command is to go. But technically, the grammar of this verse in the original language, go is not a command. The command is make disciples. That's the command. And he has the authority to give us that command. And he has the authority to judge us as to whether we fulfill that command or not. And he has the power to help us fulfill that command. And so we need to recognize that's why he draws this conclusion. I have all authority. I have all power. And with that authority, I am commanding you to make disciples of all nations. With that power, I will help you to make disciples of all nations. And since that authority and power gives me the right to judge, I will judge you as to how you fulfill this command. So that's the conclusion. All authority and power has been given unto me. Therefore, go out and make disciples. That's the command, make disciples. Obviously, the making of disciples is the sharing of the gospel for people to accept Christ as their Savior. In other words, what I want to make clear is there's no distinction between a believer who's trusted Christ as Savior and a disciple. Sometimes people get that a little bit confused. In other words, they almost have this idea that you can be a believer in Christ but not a disciple. That discipleship is something that kind of comes later once you really surrender yourself fully to Him. Now you're His disciple. Before that, you were just a believer. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a disciple of His. Now, what kind of disciple are we? Are we a fully committed and surrendered disciple? Have we truly taken up our cross daily and followed Him? Or are we following our own way at times? What kind of disciple are we? But one who has trusted Christ as their Savior is a disciple. Now, maybe he's a baby disciple, or maybe he's a mature disciple, but that's part of the commission here. You make a disciple by leading somebody to Christ, and then you continue to grow them as a disciple as you baptize them and teach them. And so the command is to make disciples. And then there are three participles, but there are three modifiers to the command, make disciples. And the three modifiers are the word go, the word baptize, and the word teach. And I'm going to run out of time before I get through this. Let me at least get this part in. The word go here is not the command. Really, it could be translated going, make disciples. In other words, the going is assumed. It's not commanded, it's assumed. You're going to go. And that's a proper assumption in the sense that all of us are going somewhere, right? I mean, you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to go somewhere. You're going to go to work, or you're going to go to the grocery store, you're going to go to your next door neighbor or whatever. We're all going somewhere at times. And so while you're going, wherever that is that you're going, make disciples. And so the going is assumed, and rightly so. All of us are going somewhere. So wherever we're going, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. The Greek word there is ethnos, from which we get our word ethnicity. Make disciples of all ethnic groups. Make disciples of all ethnicities. Translated nations, not a bad translation, but and it is used in that sense of nations, but I think it perhaps is a little clearer to just say make disciples of all ethnicities. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight, the children's song sings. That's what he's talking about. Make disciples of all ethnicities. So while you're going, make disciples. And the making disciples, again, is the first step, seeing them come to know Christ as their Savior. When they come to know Christ as their Savior, then it says baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things. And I'm going to quit with that. We'll pick up with that next week. But the going, the baptizing, and the teaching are all part of making disciples. You've got to go in order to make a disciple. You've got to be involved in the people's lives to make a disciple, to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. And then once they do, then you grow them in that discipleship by baptizing them and teaching them. And so these three words, go, baptize, and teach, all modify the making of the disciples. We'll go further next week. Do you have any quick comments or questions? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to look at your word and just to really see what it says, and Father, we want to apply it to our lives. We rejoice that you have, our Savior has all authority and all power. The only conclusion to be drawn is that we need to make disciples. In our going, help us to make disciples. Help us to share the gospel message with those around us, regardless of ethnicity. It is a gospel for all peoples. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming that gospel to all peoples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.